Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of your mouth be our daily bread, and may the leading of your Spirit become our way. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. In Adam's sin, we sinned all, said an old New England catechism based on the alphabet. A modern interpretation adds that our consciousness of good and evil is what makes us truly human. The choice between good and evil, right and wrong, creativity and destructiveness is always ours to make. It is also our responsibility to make that choice and be accountable for the consequences. Our first reading is from the book of Genesis, first chapter 2, verses 15 and 17, and then picking up at chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Listen for the word of God. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall die." Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say you shall not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. So ends the reading.
The Sundays after Epiphany opened with the story of Jesus' baptism, where a heavenly voice declares Jesus to be God's Son. Lent opens with the story that follows the scene. After his baptism, the Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness. The season of Lent recalls the 40 days in the wilderness that Jesus spent in preparation for his ministry, where Satan tests what it means for Jesus to be the Son of God. Reading from Matthew 4, verses 1 to 11, listen again for God's word to us today. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, 'One does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him into the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "All these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve only him.'" Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
My, that pie looks tempting. Ooh, don't tempt me. I'm tempted to say something. We use the T words a lot. Tempt, temptation, tempting. We pray about temptation at least once a week. Though I'm reminded that American humorist Sam Levinson once said, "Lead us not into temptation. Just tell us where it is. We'll find it on our own." This morning, we are offered two biblical texts about temptation given into, one, and one about temptation resisted. Two texts about sin or evil, if you will, one about evil embraced, one about evil renounced. And we'll begin by looking at those two all-too-human beings, Adam and Eve, because frankly, the temptations of Jesus are a little hard for me to relate to. Tempting me, for instance, to turn stones into bread would be like tempting me to pitch for the New York Yankees. I mean, it's not very tempting because no matter how much I'd like to, it's just not in my skill set. So maybe we can relate better to Adam and Eve there in the garden. Paradise, maybe, but no all-expenses-paid day at the beach. Adam and Eve had work to do. Good work, satisfying work, it seems, but work, serving as stewards of God's good creation, tilling and weeding that lush garden, feeding the animals. And there are some rules to obey. From the start, work and responsibility are among God's gifts. God says to the man, mind you, "You may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall die." And then God decides in this part that we skipped over in our reading, God decides that the man needs a helper, a partner. And after a little confusion, when God sees that as excellent companions as animals can be, what the man really needs is another person. God creates a woman, and it is good. Then, cue the scary music. Into this well-run garden strolls, or rather slithers, the serpent. The clever and chatty serpent. But let's resist the temptation to get sidetracked by wondering if all animals could talk back then, or if this serpent was just particularly gifted. It's a story, remember? So in comes the serpent and sidles up to the woman and says, "Psst! Eve, baby, down here. So tell me, did God say, 'You shall not eat from any tree in the garden?'" Well, no, or so Adam had told her, I guess. "God said that we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but," and all of a sudden it strikes her as totally unfair, "but God said you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die." Nor shall you touch it? God didn't say that. See how quickly this poor human creature tries to justify her disobedience. "God said we can't even touch it," Eve says, her eyes on that shiny fruit. How mean is that? Well, the serpent is a crafty old so-and-so, remember? And Eve has just given him an opening. "You will not die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Oh, it's too much for poor Eve. And for Adam, too, who's apparently standing there the whole time. It's kind of funny, really. And all the serpent did was ask some questions. Anywhere along the way, Eve or Adam could have said, "Scram, snake." Could have said, "You know, you make some good points, slimy one. But I think I'll trust and stay with God. You know, my creator." Instead, they eat and they don't die. which could mean that God lied to them, even if it was more like parental exaggeration. Don't do that or else. Or it could mean that God had mercy on them. And maybe even the serpent knew enough about God to expect that. Temptation. Whether it comes from a talking snake or a little voice in our ear, it's hard to resist. If you've ever been on a diet, you know that. Doesn't make Adam and Eve bad, just human. They couldn't resist the temptation to eat that fruit, to be like God. Now, you could argue that Adam and Eve already had the knowledge of good and evil, that they knew that what they were doing was wrong, and that what made that serpent so crafty was his insinuation that God was trying to keep all the good stuff for God's self, that God was jealous of the divine power, determined not to share it. That's what the serpent implies, setting himself up as an agent of liberation. Adams and Eves of the world, unite. Throw off your shackles. Claim your birthright. Eat that fruit. And in doing just that, they claim for themselves the right to decide what is good and what is evil. They claim for themselves the right to play God. Being tempted, they give in. Gaining something they hanker for, they lose something too. Innocence, perhaps. Now, it turns out the temptations Jesus faced weren't all that different. I think it was Barbara Brown Taylor who put it this way. She said, Jesus' options come down to this. He could play God, or he could remain human. It happens right after his baptism. Soon after he was anointed by God, this is my son, the beloved, with whom I am well pleased. And then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. No wonder Jesus would come up with that prayer, lead us not into temptation. And for 40 days, as Jesus fasts and prays, the devil, the tempter, leaves Jesus alone. Then, when he is exhausted and hungry at his most vulnerable, the tempter strikes. Time for that scary music again. If you are the Son of God, he begins. Crafty. Who hasn't been tempted by that insidious little if to do something we often regret? If you love me, if you're so smart, so powerful, so sure, so brave, if you really have the courage of your convictions, prove it. If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Play God. Feed yourself. Dazzle me with your powers. No, says Jesus. It is written, we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. No, says Jesus, who will later, of course, turn bread into even more bread, fish into more fish, to feed others, not himself, through the power of God and the miracle of compassion. The tempter tries again, whisks Jesus away to the top of the Jerusalem temple and says, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. You want to quote scripture to me? Here's what's written. God will command his angel concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone. No, says Jesus, I won't test God's faithfulness. I'll trust God's faithfulness. Well, maybe the tempter figures that the third time's the charm. And this time, he doesn't just tempt Jesus, he ups the stakes. He seems he's getting desperate, this tempter. So he takes Jesus up to some place like the observation deck of some global empire state building, and he says, "Look around you. All this can be yours, kid. All you have to do is worship me. Me, not that Father in heaven of yours. Oh, just a little bend of the knee, boy. That's all it takes, and you'll have the whole world in your hands." Scram, Satan. For it is written, "Worship the Lord your God and serve only God." "If you are the Son of God," Satan said, "wouldn't you like to prove it? If not to me, then to yourself? Wouldn't you like to know for sure? And, oh, think of how much good you could do in the world if you were invulnerable and powerful. Think of the lives you could save with bread made from stones and riches beyond imagination if you are the Son of God." The tempter tried everything, but three strikes and he's out. Jesus didn't need to prove anything to anyone. All he had to do was trust. Trust that the word of God was true, that the promise of God was trustworthy, that the trust that the love of God was enough. Well, easy for him, we may think. He was the Son of God. Of course he didn't need to prove it. Well, the Gospels don't record here how easy or how hard it was for Jesus. Though we might think of that scene to come at the end of Lent, Jesus at the Mount of Olives, knowing that the troops are on their way to arrest him, knowing the death he must face, prostrate on the ground, praying urgently, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. But then, yet not what I want, but what you want. If this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." Easy? Probably not. So if it wasn't easy for Jesus, how hard is it for us? Well, hard, sure, but we too are children of God. We too have been claimed and anointed as God's beloved. No, we're not Jesus. But we too are heirs of God's promise. And to us too, the tempter will come. Maybe recognizable as a snake in the grass. Maybe as just a whisper in our ear. The insidious voice of our own deep desires. "Go ahead, take a bite. Condemn your neighbors. They deserve it. They're weird and annoying and wrong. Cook the books, because really you're just getting back what you're owed. Go on, tell that sexist or racist or homophobic or ageist joke. If people don't have a sense of humor, that's their problem. Oh, it's okay. Spread that rumor. It's true, probably. Cheat on that test. You'd ace it if you'd have had time to study. You are fighting for a just cause. All's fair in love and war, am I right? Go ahead. Are you a man or a mouse? A woman or a wimp? You are well within your rights." Scram, Satan. We can try to play God, claiming for ourselves the right to decide what is good and what is evil. Or we can remain cognizant of and content with our humanity, recognizing that to be human is to be deeply dependent on God. We can learn from Jesus, the Son of God, what it means to be human and what it means to be faithful to God. Satan, whatever Satan looks like, tends to sneak into our lives with alarming regularity. Evil pops up like internet ads, and temptation seems to knock far more frequently than opportunity. And often, without even thinking, we say, "Come on in." But we always get another chance to say no. We always have all we need to turn our backs and walk away. All we have to do is trust. Trust that the word of God is true, that the promise of God is trustworthy. Trust that the love of God is enough. And so this Lent, I invite you to claim your birthright, to be human, to trust that God's grace is sufficient, and to resist the temptation to play God in our homes, in our workplaces, here at church, to renounce evil and say, "Scram, snake, thanks all the same, but I think I'll keep dancing with the one who brought me." To God alone be the glory. Amen.